Our Father and God, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this another opportunity to again study Thy Word, to realize and appreciate more and more what Thou hast prepared for us, and the equal privilege we have to advance and to glorify Thee in time, so that we can stand before Thee one day and receive our rewards. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. As I look around this evening, I see people that I don't normally, I see people who are gone that are normally here, and I can only assume one of two things. They're ill, or they're fed up with crowns, and they don't want to get theirs. You can harbor whatever mental attitude sin you desire to do so. I would rather think the former than the latter, that they just simply have something that is either considerably more important or they're like the rest of those that are not here ill. All right, last time we left off with the seven privileges that accompany the Order of the Morning Star. And remember, the Order of the Morning Star is the highest award that can be given to the believer because of his faithfulness in time and because he not only reached maturity but went beyond maturity. And the beyond maturity is he went through phases 2 and 3 and reached that rare stage called ultra super grace. As I've repeatedly mentioned, I would certainly be satisfied as the pastor of this church if you reached just super grace. But to reach any stage beyond that, of course, would be an added privilege for you. And that would mean, if you did, that I had, and so that thrills me as well. Because remember, a pupil is no greater than its student, and when it is fully trained, it will be like its teacher. You remember that verse? You don't. Well, that's the verse that we have been using for our prep school classes. And it's a very important verse because it tells exactly what a teacher's job is. But at the same time, it's just something that most teachers don't realize, and that is they cannot go beyond the ability of their teacher and then look at yourself and then say to yourself, do I want my students being like me? And if you say no, then you better change your teaching fast, because that verse says they're going to end up like you. That's the whole thing. If you're undisciplined, if you do not think categorically, if you do not think sequentially, whether it be scientifically or otherwise, if you do not think biblically, if you do not convey the proper information, and what you say, you see, could be totally denied by what you teach. That's one of the biggest problems in the area of teaching, and that is hypocrisy. That's why I simply have never put on any air of dignity of the clergy, because most of you know that, well, what you see is what you get, and what I am here, I am all the time. You may not like it, but that's the way it is. With rare exception, of course, there's certain things that I do elsewhere that I don't do in the pulpit, but it's only because it would be inappropriate. All right, so we have then the seven privileges, and I think it'd be wise if we looked over your notes to see how well you took them, and again to see whether or not you have the basic detail under the seven privileges. The first was called the uniform of honor. It had been worn invisibly during the earth journey of the individual, but now it will be exchanged at the judgment seat for a uniform of glory. I do not know, however, what that uniform will look like. It might be fashioned as Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, where when our Lord stood, he saw him clothed with a brilliant light. And of course, there is reference to the mount by Peter with that regard. And so I have a very strong inkling that it will be a source of translucent light that will reflect from the believer throughout all of eternity. So you see, those that were well enlightened during their lifetime will be the continual reflective lights of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. There's your points of light, by the way. All right. We have phrases such as, they will walk with me in whites. And the word there that's used has to do with a luminiferous, a reflection, a effulgence of glory. The second includes the presentation in the court of heaven, an honor list, which of course will be presented to God the Father. I've never in my academic career, and I spent an awful lot of time in school, at one time I thought, as a matter of fact, I started school when I was six, and it was very difficult for me because even at six I spoke no English. And here I was plunked down in the middle of a classroom, and it was a kindergarten class, but it was actually kindergarten first grade. They didn't, in the school that I went to at that time, they didn't really make that discernment, distinguish, whatever. And I can remember the teacher having one of these, for lack of a better term, an oil cloth with pictures on it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? One person does, because she's as old as I am. But anyway, point of the matter is you turn this thing, and it had a big A, and then it had an apple. Well, I mean, I could still see the A, and I could see the apple, but it didn't make any sense. And she'd say, "This is an apple." I assume that's what she said, because to me it just came out, blah, 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 blah. Okay? Spoke no English at all. I knew one word, no, which is universal. And then it went on from there. I graduated junior high school in 1948. I graduated high school in 1952. I graduated my first academy training for the police department in 1968-69, and the second, 69, in 72. That was the Phoenix Police Department. Then I graduated college in 1971. So you can see there's a long, drawn out, school after school and time after time. And I never made the honor roll. Matter of fact, in most cases, I did all I could to even stay in school. I know on one occasion I actually had to leave for a while because my grades were so poor. This was back in the late 50s. But that's when I had the academic discipline of a snail, and I just couldn't sit. I always wanted to get my 2 cents worth in. Found out part of the educational trap is that you really don't learn anything except you learn what the professor thinks he knows, and then what you have to do is answer the questions based on what he thinks he knows. You never put down what you know because he'll mark it wrong. He wants to know what he knows and have you affirm it. As far as I'm concerned, that isn't even education, but that's beside the point. The whole educational system in this country stinks, with the exception of Westside Private School. All right, so we have then the honor list. Well, those of you that never made the honor roll, never had your name in lights, never even carried around a card that you could say, "I'm with thus and thus a firm." You know, and anybody can make up a card. People accept them for some reason. If you say you are what you are without a card, do you have a card? Oh, yeah. Oh, well, of course, you see. It looks so official. And you could be, cranking them out at home by the thousand. Doesn't matter. You have a card. And that's all that really matters. Or your name's in the who's who or the what's what. Some people I've known, they're in the what's what. Because they never could figure out what they were, and so they just guessed. But this honor list will be posted, and of course it will stand throughout eternity. Apparently there is a there are pillars And these pillars will have not only within the close proximity that honor list, but then the names of the individuals will appear on the pillar. The third area was called a new knighthood, and this is the eternal order of chivalry, which belongs to the believer for having won. Remember, there are only two types of believers here this evening. Now, there are three types of individuals on the face of the earth. Two, believers and non-believers. And then in the area of the believer, there are only two subcategories. The one is the winner, the other is the loser. That's all God knows. The one who has won, the one who has lost. Not the Baptist, not the Methodist, not the Episcopalian, not the categorical Bible teaching, Bible church, all the rest of it. As far as he's concerned, you're either with it or you aren't. You're either advancing or you aren't. You're either reaching the call and the purpose for which you've been left. You're either glorifying God or in time or you're not. You're either on the winning upswing or you're on the losing downswing. There is no middle ground and there's no marking time. You know, we have an expression that I have used often. It's famous in New York, especially amongst Italians. And that is when somebody asks you how things are going, you don't even have to say anything. You kind of go like this. Okay? Y'all know what that means? You know, you notice? Which way is it going? It's not going. And then they'll add a phrase, mezza mezza. Yeah? Half and half. What does that mean? A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Then later, as they become more eloquent with words, they'll say, well, I'm holding my own. We avoid using that around here because it has a very strange connotation, but it's your language. Nevertheless, which means, of course, that you are holding your own. You're marking time. You cannot do that in the Christian life. You're either going forward or you're moving backwards. Why? You see, the only way that you could mark time would be everyone else to mark time with you. The problem is there's always one that ruins it for the rest of the mark timers. And what happens? They advance. And as soon as they advance, what happens to you? You're going backwards. Because their advance results in your not standing in status quo. So you're either moving and marching on, or you may be facing in the right direction, but you're doing one of these, okay? Like the way some of us used to get into movie theaters. You ever try driving your car backwards at the exit of a drive-in? It works. We did it in Mesa when I was in the service. As the cars were going out, you know, you have cars going out. You pull in and you start edging your way this way, backwards. And eventually you get to the point where you can turn around and you move on from there. A dollar a car full, do you remember how many you put in the trunk? I think we got 14 one time. Of course, that's when cars were, you know, automobiles, not little Cracker Jack boxes. You notice how, by the way, whatever the car is, they all look alike. Yeah, they all look like a little cracker box. I look at one and says, there's a Toyota. My wife says, no, it's a Mazda. No, I says, no. And we finally drove up to it and it was a Mitsubishi, you know. Or a Pontiac. Doesn't matter. Besides, they're all made in the same place anyway. Right off the boat from Nippon. This is awful. You've heard the expression, buy American? You realize that about 80% of the parts that go into American cars are made in Japan? As a matter of fact, some of the Japanese cars are actually made and assembled here in the United States. So it's a matter of, read the label. It may say USA. Look at all your television sets, Zenith, RCA, all the rest of them. Look in the back and see where it comes from. Some island off the coast of Korea. Some poor guy's in a cage and they're beating him with a whip. He's got a soldering iron in one hand and a tube of solder in the other. He's sitting there going... There, the people are so simple, by the way, they have computer chips and all the various parts in color-coded boxes. All right? And they'll just simply say, put the blue, whatever in the blue box, in the blue slot and solder it. They don't know what they're doing. So if you get a red one and the blue thing, that's why sometimes the, you know. Just thought I'd mention that, just so that if you think that people are un-American when they buy what they buy, it's hard to tell what's American today, honestly. And I still ask the question, who won World War II? The third, then, is the new knighthood and the eternal order of chivalry, which belongs to the believer as per Revelation 2:17, Colossians chapter 3, 4, and 6. And this apparently includes something that the believer never had before, and that is a title. And there is a new title that will appear that no man knows to that day. This new knighthood, therefore, is given to the winner. And to the winner, Revelation 2:17, it says, I will give him blessing and the hidden manna. The hidden manna, of course, is escrow blessing in time and eternity. See, here's the beauty of the thing. The God set aside in eternity past. Here's eternity past. For both winners and losers, escrow blessings in time and escrow blessings for eternity. I think part of the sorrow, I think part of the tears, part of the loss will be that that will be revealed to that individual in that day, what they could have had and didn't. Now, I have no scripture to document it, but just to say, well, you suffered loss. Well, what did I lose? Not only will there be a panorama of the life of the individual, the rewards are given, obviously, to those who have appropriated in time their escrow blessing. So you see, the one parlays into the other. Because you've received this, you have the confidence of Z radical of receiving this. You know you have this in time, so where's your hope? Where's your confidence for eternity? The fact that you have part of that now. And under the a fortiori principle, which is harder for God to do, if it's hard for him to do anything, bless you in the devil's world with the escrow blessings that he has in store for you, or bless you in perfect, blessed environment in eternity future. It's much easier, obviously. So if you have this, the a fortiori says, the greater has been accomplished, so the lesser can be easily accomplished. But isn't it awful for a person to know that these exist? Now, there are thousands of believers that don't even know anything about escrow blessings. That's their loss. And you say, well, to whom do you put the fault? The believer, as well as those that are supposedly communicating to them. I'm not going to bring you to maturity by giving you a three-point gospel outline message on Sunday morning and Sunday evening for 30 minutes with a 45-minute chorale of our great choir, which, by the way, is behind that wall. So is the baptistry. What else is back there? There's an air conditioner thrown in there, too. Actually, it's an air handler, isn't it? Great big thing, which occasionally leaks water, and you see it running out there. That's the water coming out of the baptistry. All right, so we have then the blessing in time. When were these things set aside? Eternity past. And you see, under equal privilege and equal opportunity, they're sitting there waiting for you. Who, therefore, is responsible to appropriate those blessings in time? The fourth of the seven is called ruling with Christ in the millennium. And as we pointed out, there are six different approaches to this, and you should have this in your notes. You have the sarcastic approach that's found in 1 Corinthians 4:8. How I wish you really had become kings, because you acted like kings without us. What he's saying there is that one day you could have the potentiality of ruling, but because of the fact that you're so arrogant and carnal and are living a life contrary to the will and plan of God, well, you may act like kings, but you're not, and I really wish you were. Some of the most sarcastic statements that are contained in the Word of God are written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. I mean, let's take one verse for example and tell me that this isn't the height of sarcasm. As a matter of fact, it's the language is rather strong. The English Bible is really weak on that subject. But you know the one where Paul is saying you are not straitened in us, but you're straitened in yourself, and so on and so forth. And then he says there be some that, that he uses the word cut off, and I would that they would be as well, that sort of thing. All right, well, you see what he's saying there, and he's using the analogy of circumcision. And in the Greek, it actually says, for those that think that circumcision is necessary for salvation, if part of it, being removed, would bring salvation, then let's go all the way and lop it off altogether. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I wish that they were what? Even cut off. And that's exactly what it means. Well, now, if you didn't understand the original language, you wouldn't even know what Paul's talking about. Great passage, by the way. And I always read that to people who think they've got every scripture read and analyzed. I read those too. I say, tell me what that means. Well, you know, some things are just too deep for us to know. Good cop-out. I don't even like the phrase cop-out. I don't even know what that means. It's a good stupid-out is what it is. It has nothing to do with law enforcement. All right, so we have then... Well, you missed that one, didn't you? The ruling with Christ in the millennium. The sarcastic approach, the a fortiori approach, the eternal security approach, the parable approach, the direct approach, Revelation 3:21, and obviously the greatest of all, the morning star approach of Revelation 2:26. You also have the name written permanently in the historical record section because of your invisible impact. Again, you see, you must understand that invisible heroes make invisible impact. No books are written about them. Possibly there might be. I've known believers where never had their names in anything other than possibly recorded on a marriage license or on a driver's license or maybe on a particular business card. But as far as making the top 20 or the best well-dressed or the most affluent or the most influential or the greatest of, you know, the top 10 that or the top 20 this, never made that. But in eternity future, their names will be listed as far as the winners. And of course, as such, they will have made historical impact. You make historical impact by virtue of the fact that you are a believer in Christ, but greater when you reach maturity, because then everyone within your immediate periphery automatically receives blessing by association. That would include, by the way, not only human beings, it's phenomenal, not only believers, but unbelievers. Those within your neighborhood, there is stability within that neighborhood. The very fact, for example, in the broad view, the fact that the church is still on earth, we know that there is the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, working in and through the church. Well, that's in a very universal, a very broad view. But now, single that out geographically. And where you find the fewest of believers, you find the greatest rampancy in the area of crime and degeneracy. Where you find the most mature believers, it's all held in check. Well, what is it? That they're marching and they're doing and they're swinging banners? No. They're very quietly, very silently, very invisibly coming to Bible class on a visual basis. We have enough invisible heroes missing tonight. And of course, they continue to take in doctrine, make their impact on society, and like that. I might add to that, by the way, since I like to use sarcasm in my ministry, that some of you have about as much historical impact as a frog. In other words, you have none. And you have none because you're too selfish, you're too egotistical, you're too self-centered, you're too arrogant. And there are people that live and die. And I can think of at least 10 people, one of which is a part of Westside Bible Church, that I know for a fact, if he doesn't change his ways very quickly, he's going to make no historical impact ever. And he'll die the sin unto death. What a glorious way to go. Well, how'd you go? Well, I died the sin unto death. What did you do in the Great World War? Remember what Patton said? Do you remember that in his great speech? You don't remember? I have to bring it sometime. I have it on tape. We used to play it here periodically. It goes way back when we had people that were uptight. I don't know what I would do with relaxed people. You'd probably just sit there and laugh. We know how he was going to go through them. And he also said, what did you do in the Great World War? Well, I, you know what, in the barnyard. Has to do with a shovel. And what's on the other end? Well, that's not much of an amount, is it? Huh? What did you count for while on earth with the 40 things that accompany salvation and the great power that was made available for you by means of the filling of the Spirit? What did you do? Well, I did nothing. I just held my own. Now you see the relevancy of that, don't you? The sixth is that you receive a special coat of arms, and then finally, you have the privilege of being able to go to the tree of life at random and from the gazebo in the garden called the paradise of God. Not all believers will have access to that tree. Why? Because according to the Revelation chapter 2, verses 7 and 14, it is set aside for special believers. And these special believers are those who have received the order of the morning star. You won't feel cheated, by the way. No believer will ever feel cheated in eternity, because remember that the very fact that they're there is by grace. But then to add other blessing to it is just absolutely phenomenal. I almost used the word breathtaking, but I can't because we won't have it then. All right, continuing now with crowns, there is a twofold analogy that is used to rewards in the Scriptures. And I think it's important that we take at least a few minutes and give you these analogies, because many times when things are still a little foggy in our minds, we can relate them, especially with the recent events, in two areas. One is the military analogy to rewards. The other is athletic analogies to rewards. It hasn't been that long ago, as a matter of fact, I think it's a year to the day, or at least within that area, where we successfully defeated, with tongue-in-cheek, Saddam Hussein. I say that because I don't believe we went far enough, quite frankly. I think we just should have leveled Baghdad, and there would have been a new place on the map, the hole where it was. They'd call it Holy Baghdad, or Buh, because that's all that's left. Just wipe it out completely. Just flatten it out. Just obliterate it completely. Nothing. Leave one blade of grass and then pour salt on it so nothing would ever grow there again. That's an Old Testament concept. See, what about the innocent women and children? Wake up and smell the chemical warfare, will you? All right, so we have the military analogy, and that was a great victory. And we had heroes during that time, and we have had them in Korea, obviously World War II, Korea as well as Vietnam, in spite of all of the traumas that were suffered by individuals. You notice, by the way, that the more spoiled a people get, the more depraved the society becomes, the more they're unable to cope with the concept of war. Just a note of discouragement for you. All right, no soldier on active duty, this is from the Scripture now, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. The principle here, by the way, is a very simple one, and that is a member of the military who's in full-time military active duty has, quite frankly, he doesn't have a normal life. His life is not his. It belongs. That's why they call them what? GIs. Now, most people don't even know what a GI is. What does GI mean? It means government issue. That's right. You are a government issue. You're wearing government issue. Now, I know for a while there, everything I wore was supplied by the government, including my underwear. Then eventually I got rather, I got rebellious. I started wearing my plaid collared boxer shorts and that sort of thing. And T-shirts that were, T-shirts instead of those ugly things they gave us in the service. Eventually all I had on was a pair of loafers and my fatigue bottoms. That was my uniform. I throw the tops away. The hat I wore once in a while. When there was an officer around, I had to scramble and find it wherever I'd hidden it in my toolbox somewhere. Throw it on my head, and it kind of went off like this, you know, because it was all wrinkled up and thrown in there. And then they came out with that one-piece fatigue, which was awful. So we used to cut them in half and just wear the bottom halves. But the two-piece were very comfortable, especially when you're working on an aircraft in 140 degrees on the flight line. You're not going to be spit-shined and all the rest that goes with that. So it was not uncommon to see guys with practically everything off, even in a bathing suit, washing down an aircraft. But nevertheless, there were certain things. I was married later in my service life, for instance, when I had CQ, I couldn't say to my wife, "Well, sorry, honey. Government. My wife asked me to go to the movies tonight, and so I can't make it." And I'd call up and say, I just can't make it. No, I had to be there. And so she'd come along with me, and we'd play ping pong in the orderly room, you know. And I'd make my rounds once in a while and make sure the guys hadn't hung themselves. And then when my shift was over, well, I hopped in the car and drove home. But your life is not your own. And obviously, if they cut orders and they say, "You're leaving tomorrow for Thule, Greenland." You know how many shipments of Thule, Greenland I got off of? Man, Greenland, what a misnomer that is. And Iceland, you know, they named it Iceland to keep people away from it because it's so beautiful. They named it Greenland out of sarcasm. That's one big block of ice. That's all it is. And Thule is where we get the phrase, the Thules. Guys, you know, generally it was 18 months tour of duty. Thule, Greenland, 8 months. You'd go absolutely ice bananas if you were there. What was there to do, you say? Throw snowballs. That's it. Okay, another one was Laredo, Texas. Oh, got off of three of those shipments. And when I finally wanted to ship out, I didn't have enough time left. And they said, "Well, we'll give you that bonus and staff and all the rest of it if you'll re-enlist." Then they looked at me and they said, "Nah." And I said, "Nah." And I walked out. 8 years was enough. But nevertheless, my time was not my own. If there was a call, telephone rang, come back to the base, I'd have to go. No excuses. If there was ever a mobilization, we had two where we had to lock everything down. We were convinced, by the way, get this one, that the Russians were going to attack Arizona. I mean, that was a riot because we were a training base. And we have F-86s that had guns on them, so they were going to really attack us. But nevertheless, we went in through all the maneuvers and so on. I think they even gave a few of us handguns. That was a riot. We had to qualify with both the M1 carbine and a 45 automatic, and I don't know which one was harder, only because no one knew what they were doing. Now, of course, it'd be great. Every athlete went through identical training, no matter what his event. As a matter of fact, as most of you know, they trained in the nude so that they would not be encumbered. And that, of course, is laying aside every weight that doth so easily beset us. They simply did everything they did. It was all out. They would generally grease their bodies to keep the warmth in. And they went through a rigorous program. And they all went through the same program. If you were a javelin thrower, you went through that same program. If you were a discus thrower, same program. If you were a short distance runner, same program. Long distance runner, same program. And guess what it was called? The agonisti. And we get a word from that. To agonize. You probably heard it even for those of you that work out on a regular basis. No pain? That's it. They simply called it the agony. The agony. The other was called the athleti. And these were the ones who did the training. And the very training itself was called the agnosti. And the agnosti, of course, is from agonizing in the athletic competition which they would get involved in. You are not allowed to leave the large walled area of the gymnasium or the gymnasium for 10 months. You are actually a prisoner for 10 months by the committee which kept you there to make sure that you were fully and totally trained. We went through something similar to that, only with me it was 2 months. We called it basic training. You couldn't leave. Couldn't say, I think I'll go into town and have a beer. Couldn't go anywhere. You all ate together, slept together, got up together. You did whatever you did. You even brushed your teeth in cadence. Hip, 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 hip. And when they said, hit the road, you were out there at a certain time. And you made sure that you were standing in formation when roll call was called, and then he'd name you, hip, 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 and so on. And then he might say, after all of that, getting you out of bed, and you're all then since dismissed. So we're working you a lot of sleep for another hour, you know. Or go in and get your packs. 6 miles today. Full gear. It was nice in upstate New York in February. I'm so glad I didn't take my basic training in Lackland or Chanute or one of those. Lackland, I guess, is one of the basic training bases, isn't it? For the Air Force. Imagine, 105 degrees. How much did you weigh before you started? 170. What do you weigh now? 120. Half of you still on the road somewhere. They were all under the authority of what was called in the scripture, the Yamnistarhi. Beautiful term, by the way. Gymnas arhi. Arhi meaning the authority over, or the number one man, numero uno. And the gymnas would be the same as the gymnast, only he's in charge of all the activities within the gymnasium. What is that analogous to, by the way, in the local church? Who's the archzimni, pastor of the church? The rules were very strict. You could not leave for any reason. You were on a very, very strict diet. Everyone ate the same. That's interesting. And no one, by the way, get this, no one ever sat in the Arhi's office and was spoon-fed individually. You see that? What's that called? Arrogance! Called counseling to some of you. You wonder why I get so upset when you do that. Well, you're stupid. You don't understand where you're actually asking me to intrude and to violate what I know to be what the Word of God teaches. And by the way, don't you ever pull this business like someone did recently to me, that so-and-so did counseling. Well, damn it, if so-and-so did counseling, go see them! Don't bother me. I'm not going to violate a principle that I understand from the Word of God.
Everybody ate the same, which means they all came to Bible class and sat down and got the same food. And they all ate it, by the way. Noam said, I don't like that. Or can you feed me separately? Now, doesn't that sound absurd to you? That sound like a baby? That's exactly what it is. That doesn't mean I don't answer questions when you come up here and ask them. That's different. Like a man going to a coach. Say, coach, I got a problem. Here's my problem. You know, I keep going up for a shot, and for some reason I say, hey, why don't you try jumping? You know. Something like that. And every time I get the ball, I get called for running. What do they call that? We used to call it walking. Traveling. It's a walk call, really. What you've done is you've taken too many steps, which is ironic because I watch these guys, and sometimes they take 4 or 5 steps with a ball in their hand. Nobody blows a whistle. But when there's a second left in the game, they blow the whistle because ASU's playing. You notice that one? Traveling, that's it. Traveling. You're supposed to travel with the ball, aren't you? Not the name of the game? Move the ball? I remember the one basketball game I played, right? I was little, and so I could run between the legs of these giants. It was great. And I remember this one time I'm out there, coach put me in, he says, go to it. You know, I figured, I don't know why he's even here. I didn't either. So I got out there, and the ball was passed, and the guy was standing, and I said, this is stupid. He just standing there with the ball and knocked it out of his hands. I took two steps, boom, 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 boom. I passed it to another guy. He sunk the basket, and that was the end of the thing, and I was taken out, and that was my big career in basketball. My one and only game. Stole the ball, took 2 steps, passed it. That was the end of it. Rah, rah, rah. Say, what was wrong? Well, it was something I had no control over. My size. Now, usually you don't find 5'7" basketball stars. I don't care if they're guards. Besides, you don't want running around people's kneecaps. It's not fun. You're on a strict diet. Other foods, by the way, is analogous to getting involved in cosmic one or two. You know, sneaking in food. That's not good for you. Okay. Everyone participated in group exercise, naked, by the way, regardless of the weather, which, of course, automatically gives us the idea that the analogy is that everyone gets the same doctrinal teaching. They all did the businesses. They all did the push-ups. They all did the wind sprints. They all did, and they did it together, regardless of who they were and how well-known they were. Guy, let's say this guy, you know, he's very well-known in the community, so on. He had to do the same thing. No partiality, whatever. The daily trumpet call had to be met each day at various times, and if you missed the trumpet call and the assembly of the trumpet call, you were disqualified. So you know those guys made the trumpet call. Trumpets, by the way, have a phenomenal parallel in the scripture with the use of calling the assembly together and so on. For some reason, we've converted that to bells. Kind of a cheap excuse. I'd much rather hear some guy, for some, playing reveille. That means they've just gotten up. For others, taps. That's the loser. Everyone had equal privilege and opportunity to compete. The very fact that he made it to the gymnasium, okay? And the very fact that he decided to go through that rigorous training. He elected to do so. No one forced him. But the outcome, the reward was phenomenal. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we have those that have reached the place of winning. So here's what they got in 4 minutes. One, they got a crown of ivy leaves. This represented, by the way, what they would receive later. It was really a token, as if to say, we're going to give you this now, because after all, what's ivy leaves, you know? You know what ivy looks like? Those little... That was made. Now, later on, some of the royalty did what with those ivy leaves? They had them engraven in gold, and their crowns were actually made of that. But these were not gold crowns. These were simply green ivy leaves, woven. And they just simply planted on the guy's head. It would be like putting a ribbon around the neck of an individual without the gold medallion. But knowing the color of that ribbon, or the very fact that he wore the ribbon, indicated that he had received the award. Similar to the military, the little ribbon is not the medal. Sometimes the medal is absolutely gorgeous. And I've seen a few members of the military with all their medals. The Russians, for some reason, think they have to wear all their medals. You know, and they have them dangling all the way down to the floor. Some Christians are that way, too, with their Baptist Sunday school pins and their 15-year click, 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 clicks all the way down. We've had a few march in here with that stuff as if we're supposed to be impressed. Oh, wow. And if you have one at home, just put it aside. Don't bring it with you to eternity. God's not impressed. You know, don't show him what you got, because it's liable to be thrown into the fire as well. The second thing is that he actually had a special entrance. We made reference to this recently. A special entrance cut into the wall of his hometown city. Now, that means that he was the only one that could pass through. Now you have some individuality. See? Why? Because he learned how to be a team player. He learned how to work with a group. He wasn't an isolationist. He went through all of that rigorous training, and now it's paying off. Thirdly, he rode in the best chariot throughout the city in a parade. And remember that when he did so, there was always somebody warning him of what? What did he warn him of? You remember? Glory is fading. In other words, you won't have it all your life. In our case, we will. All of our eternal life, the glory will never fade. Now you can understand why Peter uses terms such as an unfading glory. See? A crown that is incorruptible and fadeth not away. There it is. He's using the analogies of the day. Paul does the same thing. Next, he received, the fourth thing, a lifetime pass to all future games. In other words, his very presence simply meant, you're in. Come in, Demosthenes. You won the race. You won the javelin throw. You won the hammer throw. You won the wrestling match. Whatever. The various types of activities they were involved in, the race runner. And Paul uses almost all, even boxing. You know, he uses boxing as an analogy in 1 Corinthians. He says, I am not one, and he uses the phrase, and this is the King James, one who, as it were, beateth the air. What's that? That's shadow boxing. You know, and you can look really sharp when you're shadow boxing, right? Sniff, fade, hit, punch, jab, right? Until you get in the ring and then you find yourself flat on your back. Because shadows never swing back. They always do what you do. So Paul says, I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm in the middle of the conflict. Next, he received a great amount of money, and it depended, of course, on the city. Next, an ode or a poem was written about him and given to him by a well-known poet. Next, a statue of him was put in a public square, shades of Rocky II. Next, his children were fed and educated at public expense. They had a fund set aside for the winners. And this one should really get you.
I mean, that should just...
I'd like to win just that one. Forget all the others. He was exempt permanently from all income taxes for life. First Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, run in such a way that you may win. By the way, what runner ever runs with the intent of losing? What's the easiest way to lose a race as a runner? Get to the starting line and never move. Why waste your time if you're going to lose? If your intent is to lose. And this is what's awful as far as I'm concerned with many believers. They're in the race. Every believer is in the race by virtue of the fact that you are part of the family of God. And some of you are not even running. I know believers are standing still. They're looking around. They hear the applause. Or the criticism. I know one believer, for example, tonight. He heard criticism and something happened to him and to his family about 7 years ago. He's never recovered. It's God's fault. And they'll never serve him again. Awful. Awful. Run in such a way that you may win. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it in training, lest possibly, having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Wouldn't it be awful? Here's somebody, pastor, prep school teacher, mother, father, who's been instructing and instructing and instructing all of his life, and then to stand before the Lord in that day and say, your whole life is one big disqualification. That's why you got to stick to what you know. And you cannot be emotionally involved by the affairs of others. It's rough sometimes. And you've got to stick your life as a purpose and then stay with that purpose and fulfill that purpose. Otherwise, you'll never win. What does the runner always have in mind? The others running?
No. The goal. The goal. The objective before him. Because if he turns to see how far ahead he is, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to pass him.
Remember what Paul said to the Galatians? What broke your stride? How come you faltered and have failed the grace of God? Having begun by faith, are you now made mature, perfected? By the works of the flesh? See? What an analogy. What broke your stride? Those of you that have ever done any running, you know what stride is. You've got to keep that stride. And if you don't have it, and you'll hear people say, you know, especially with the Olympics, and they're coming up, the summer games, where they'll have a lot of running going on, and you'll hear somebody say, man, even within the last 20 yards, he's still kicking high. Now, if I was running that race at 20 yards before the end, I'd be dragging my feet. Or there might be two bloody stumps by the time I got there. Well, you don't usually see people my age running that sort of thing. Oh, I could run a 20-yard dash, I think. I discipline my body and keep it in training. How do you discipline your soul and keep it in training? Come into Bible class. When the trumpet sounds. When does the trumpet sound? Whenever the doors are open. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.